Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Priests are not to be confounded, the title of today's message. Let us read verses 1 through 9 to keep this all in context. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." But Peter has started out in 1 Peter chapter 1, your faith is being tried. Dear God, I sure don't feel like a priest. I feel like I would be so much more effective if you would take this away or if you would allow this to happen. God doesn't work the way we think he should, does he? Lord God, why do you allow this Roman government? They're feeding Christians to the lions. Father God, my boss is such an obnoxious person. Don't fail the trying of your faith. Let us start at verse 6 here. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded." Here Peter again takes these people back to the Old Testament. We have seen this numerous times already in chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2. These are scattered Jewish believers. Do you think this was an incredible refreshment to them? See, remember, yes, I remember Isaiah. I remember the Mosaic Law. Remember, we've got the corrective lens of time and history. We have 2,000 years of experience in history to look back on. What did they know? The Jewish system for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, it's gone. And now this new thing called a church. And Peter is going back and saying, but those Old Testament scriptures are anchors to us. It's okay. You're not deceived in this church idea. Jesus Christ truly was Messiah. And what you learned in Isaiah is still pertinent to you, to those believers 2,000 years ago, but it's pertinent today 2,000 years later. He says in Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, and tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste." I like it that Peter also comes out bluntly and says, it's in the scriptures. Yes, Isaiah is part of the Bible. Peter is verifying it. And it is part of the Holy Writ, the Word of God. God says, I lay in Zion, a holy city. I lay a chief cornerstone, the foundation of all truth. That is where God has established the Jewish system, and through there he was working. The truth, where Jesus Christ was crucified, rose again. The foundation was laid. It means elect, and surely Jesus Christ was elect. He was selected special by God because he was the only one that could pay the sin debt of the world. He was selected as precious. Yes, my son, so I send you, go and die on a cross to pay for the sin of the world. They will hate you. but you will rise again the third day. Paul even wrote in Ephesians 2:20, talking about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, Jesus Christ is the foundation. And he was elect because he was the only one worthy. I want us to think also again about this word precious. Jesus being precious was said back in verse 4. Take a look at it, 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus is precious. And if God says he's precious, we must deem him valuable and precious. What God says is precious. It's for us to change and appreciate that. Obviously, the world rejects Jesus Christ, but he is the Savior of the world, chosen of God. And I think it's interesting, too, as we think about what we determine to be precious. The truth is, we don't always automatically deem precious what God deems precious. You want proof? Temptations. That tells us that there are things that we really like. It wouldn't be a temptation if we didn't like it. James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There are things that will entice us. That's when we must allow our new nature, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to say, yes, right now that's a draw on me, but I'm going to honor God, and I'm not going that way. That's wrong. God deemed that that is not good. My old nature thinks that's good, but God says, no, that's not good. And I want to do things God's way, and let us find precious what God says to be precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. What's the context? Daily living. This book has spoken to believers from the beginning. This is not a salvation verse. This is talking to believers in the midst of their trial. Because how are some of them responding? Terribly. We are not to be confounded. Rather, we're to be holy. How are some of them responding? 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Christians can have a horrible testimony. That's true. I know there are some that would teach that if you're saved, you will have the fruit to show it. You tell me what it says. Christians can be filled with all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. Now you tell me what you would see in that person's life. It's a sad commentary, but it's true. And Peter is writing saying, come on, let's not be like that. Let's get over here and let's be holy priests, acceptable to God. We are to be holy. Take a look at what he said already, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, based upon what we've studied in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, it's a conclusion. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. We see it in children. Why your children are good, they obey. And why won't Christians obey? Why is that concept so hard sometimes? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in ignorance, but as ye which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy. But the problem is, in the midst of our trial, we default to a bad attitude. We don't think life is going the way it should, and we know better than God, and so we adopt a bad attitude. Oh, folks, your attitude is so important to your spirituality. Confounded, it actually means to shame down, to disgrace, to blush. Christian, the way you're behaving when you have a bad attitude is a disgrace and a shame to you and to Christianity, and your Heavenly Father is not pleased. You know why? Because they don't see God in their trial. They see life spiraling out of control. And I don't deserve this. You know who I am? A sinner saved by grace. And you're acting shamefully. We've got to start to see God in our trials, otherwise we're going to be a disgrace in our testimony. We start to live like the unsaved. God paid the price so we don't have to be like that. I want us to think about the comparison of Isaiah 28:16 that we just saw, along with 1 Peter 2:6. He says in Isaiah, take a look at the end of the verse, he that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, you're not going to be an anxious, nervous wreck in the middle of life. You're not going to be hasty, eager, frantic. I got to do this. Stop it. You don't have to make haste. Do you believe in God? And look what Peter says at the end of verse 6. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. In essence, both are saying the same thing. The one is, they're anxious, Isaiah is saying, eager about life and its problems. Peter is saying basically the same thing. When you see God in the midst of your problems, you're not going to be panicked. Is God in this or isn't he? You can never take God out of the equation. You can try, but you're not going to successfully do it. You're going to become anxious. And this is not how God wants us to be living. So hence, Peter is using Isaiah to support the very point he is making to these tried and troubled, scattered believers. Peter's admitting, I know you've lost your homeland. You're scattered. I know that you're under trials. But don't have to be anxious, nervous, worried, fretful. Isaiah said it. He said it to your Jewish fathers. And it's still valid. Peter just says it in a different way. Don't be anxious, don't make haste, and don't be confounded in your daily living. I want to quote the commentary of Matthew Poole concerning this idea of making haste. He says this, he that believeth, to wit this promise, or in the stone, as is explained, shall not make haste, shall not make more haste than he ought, or as we say, more haste than good speed, shall not hastily and greedily catch at any way of escaping his danger, whether it be right or wrong, but shall patiently wait upon God in this way till he deliver him. Withal, here is a plain intimation that the mercy here promised was not to be given presently, but after some considerable time, and therefore that they should quietly and patiently submit to God's will under their present difficulties and expect the accomplishment of it in God's due time. Oh, we want it solved today! And God says, trust me, don't let your faith fail. I am working, it just doesn't look like it. But Lord God, this human authority, which hangs on the horizon here, the way to prevent confusion in this world is to trust God. We studied that just a short couple weeks ago. Unbelief is the foundation of all sin. You didn't believe God. Why does somebody go out and get drunk? Well, there might be different reasons. One of them would be because I do not believe that God can give me peace. I have to go get drunk to find some kind of a relief from my life's stress. Unbelief. Oh, whatever. That's only one illustration. When we do not trust God and we default to sinful behavior, we are living like the world. Consider Paul's admonition in Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, you believers, henceforth walk not. Don't live as other Gentiles walk, the unsaved, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk like an unsaved person. Come on. Why is it we trust God for our eternal security, but we don't trust Him to give us a hamburger? Is there not something seriously flawed with that concept? I know you can save my eternal soul, but you can't see me through today. Really? Paul says, don't live like the unsaved, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. Why would we want to live like that? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves under lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Let us not live like that. Let me tell you something. Confounded priests do not offer acceptable sacrifices to God. Confounded priests offer unacceptable things to God. Verse 7. Unto you, come on, believers, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And here it is, Peter gives us a comparison between those that believe and those that do not believe. If we believe, we will find that very thing. He is precious in our daily living. But if we don't, and we forget him, and we disallow him in our lives, guess what? We're going to stumble at the word. He is going to be an offense to us. Those are the two choices. Those are the two choices. I want to go again to this word precious just for a second. Take a look in your verses at 1 Peter 2:4. At the end of the verse, it says the word precious. Jesus is precious. Take a look in the middle of verse 6. Jesus is precious. And here again in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he, Jesus, is precious. Now you know why God said it three times? Because he needed filler. The Bible was too short. And he needed words. No, he's making a point. Jesus Christ is precious. 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 And he is telling this to these people who are in great trial and tribulation. Come on, get your thinking straightened out. Jesus is precious, especially in the midst of a trial. And you desperately need him now more than you do in good times. We tend to forget God in the good times. When God repeats himself in the scripture, he is making a point. And here he surely is making a point. Jesus Christ is precious. Which then brings us to the thought, life's not about us. We are precious in the eyes of God. I believe that. But three times he said, Jesus is precious. Listen, life is about Jesus, not about us. He is the precious one. Oh, Lord, take us away. He says, no, no, you're a tool in my hand. I have a bigger plan than your life. Take a look at what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ in John 3:30. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He's the precious one. He's the one that we must give all honor and dedication and glory to. Not me. We are his holy priests. We must seek Jesus Christ. And I really want to bring this home right now. I think the idea of the spiritual house really brings this passage full circle. Please listen. And think about what was studied before, but is now in the context today. In 1 Peter 2:5, let us read it. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now think about this. We're a holy priesthood, part of a spiritual house. God is the master builder of this house. And who is Peter writing to? Scattered believers. In this context, there's five provinces in Asia Minor that he's writing to. They don't maybe feel like part of a house. They feel that life has gone out of control. They were randomly scattered. And God says, no, I am building a house. I know exactly where you landed. Every detail. This is not out of control. God is not building a disaster. He is building a spiritual house. And we are the stones in that house. And he is saying to these believers who are getting frustrated and resorting to malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, he's saying, come on, you are part of God's plan. It may not seem like it, but you've got to go by faith. God truly is working. He truly does have a plan. He is the master builder and he places the stones. Are we not stones? Look at it again, 1 Peter 2:5. You are lively stones. You believers that have been scattered. In building that house, you landed exactly where God wanted you to land. And you know what you found there? A life that maybe you didn't quite understand. Lord God, this is hard. I've got problems here. I got problems here. And he says, have faith in God. You are part of a house, and it doesn't seem like it many times. But God says, I am working. I have a bigger plan. Trust me. It seems random sometimes in life, but he says, no, there's a real house. There's a very real house. You see, what happens is, in our scattered and our suffering condition, we start to not trust God. And we start to do what? Lean on our own understanding. Take a look at Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust with all. Lean not to your own understanding. There are going to be things in life you're going to say, this makes no sense. Lord God, I could be so much more effective serving you if you would do this or take this away. And he says, trust me. I want this world saved more than you do. I want to give glory to my son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood more than you do. Trust me. Trust me. Trust in the Lord. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Lean not to your own understanding. Our own understanding will get us into trouble every time. There are people that are disobedient, it tells us. Hence, they are confounded and they stumble over him. Read it, 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe. Do you believe in your daily living? Yes, then you find him precious. But if you don't, unto them which are disobedient and they're not obeying biblical principles, they're rather not seeing God in their trials, but they're starting to complain and exhibit sin in their life because of unbelief. The stone that the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Jesus Christ. He's not only the rock, he's also the word of God, the Bible. Listen, we're supposed to be obedient children, not disobedient. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. We're supposed to be obedient, not disobedient. We're supposed to be holy priests, dedicating everything we have to God. We're to be holy, for he is holy. Jesus Christ is what part of the building? The foundation. And we are literally living stones based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. There is rhyme and reason to what God is doing, although we may not always understand this. And I want us to think about something. It says that if we are disobedient to the word, what happens to us? We stumble. How do you stumble? You don't see it. If you saw the object, you'd walk around it. Or at best, if you did see it, you misjudged it. That it was something either was slippery or something that was too high for me to step around or too wide or whatever. The bottom line is you did not understand this object, whether you didn't see it or whether you didn't understand it. And hence, that word actually means to stub on, to stumble. Believers, this is not the unsaved in its context. This is believers. Peter doesn't all of a sudden flip around. He is talking to suffering believers in the middle of a trial. They stumble over Jesus Christ. Now, what is Jesus Christ? The foundation. He is a rock and we're little rocks. In other words, when believers get their eyes off of God in the midst of their trial, they don't understand the foundation. Is God taking us as little rocks and putting us into the building? Yes. How did the foundation rock get there? By being abused, rejected, and crucified. By being abused, rejected, and crucified, he became the foundation. How do you think you're going to be part of the building? Well, I just love to come to church, and everybody just smiles at me, and just life is warm and wonderful, and I just have no problems because God just sees to it that life is rosy. I beg to differ. The Christian life is filled with trial and tribulation. Did Peter not get sifted as wheat? And God didn't take away his sifting. He said, Peter, I hope your faith doesn't fail. How many times in our trial and tribulation, our reaction is, this is wrong, they can't treat me this way, and I'm a holy priest, and I've got better things to do. And God says, I'm the high priest, Jesus Christ says. You think you got work, I had work to do. And I was abused and rejected and crucified. What do you think they'll do to you? You see, that's when we start to stumble because we forget. We don't see this. And we forget the price that was paid for the foundation. And we think we deserve something different. And we get a wrong opinion of what to expect when we come to God. God is going to take some time and let you be tried in the fire. Are you going to start to badmouth and be a hypocrite? And you're outward one way, but on the inside you're seething? Oh, I just can't believe it. I mean, I'm serving God as a holy priest. And what do? Because you forgot that the high priest was abused, rejected, and crucified. And what is God going to do to you and to me? Folks, that's the reality of the Christian life, is the fire. It purges us. Many times in the scriptures we can read of people that were tried. And God works that way. What happens then is when we forget Jesus Christ. Well, how did Jesus Christ become the foundational stone? He was rejected of men. They pulled out his beard. But when all of a sudden any opposition comes our way, we forget about that. And all we see is, well, I just don't think that's the way things should be done. Come on now, get your thinking straight. You're part of a building, and the building was paid with blood. Now, should we find encouragement? Should we find friendship in the church? Absolutely. But first and foremost, we must find spirituality and faith in God that will get us through our trials that He brings our way. But we stumble because we forget the price that was paid and how the foundation was laid. Stumble means to surge against, to strike at, or to trip up, to stub on, to stumble. We are living stones, part of that building, and we are going to also suffer in a similar fashion as Jesus Christ did. He starts out in 1 Peter 2:5. Peter says this, "You are living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." And he tells them this. Then what does he say as we go on? I lay a chief cornerstone, and he tells us about this building. And if you believe in him, you'll find him precious. But if you don't, you're going to find him a stone of stumbling. That's believers. That's not the unsaved. It's true for the unsaved. It is true. They will stumble over him. But in the context, Peter is writing to believers that we will stumble over Jesus Christ when we do not see him as precious in our trials. He'll be a rock of offense when we stumble at the word, and he then comes back to his theme that he said in verse 4. Look at verse 9. Come on, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises. So he goes, verse 4, he says, you're a holy priesthood. And he says it again in verse 9. Come on, you're a royal priesthood. Let's live accordingly. And then, again, as I've said it earlier, what's on the horizon? As a holy priest, brace yourself for human authority. And there will be some leadership that he says is good and gentle, and he says there is some that's going to be froward. He says, trust me. Trust me. I want to talk now to maybe some of you today do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I want to make sure you understand that. You know, I guess I want to start out, what does the Bible not say going to heaven is? Sometimes people say, well, to go to heaven, you take Jesus in your heart. Did you know nowhere from Genesis to Revelation did anyone ever take Jesus in their heart to go to heaven? Well, wait a minute. I thought it was, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, read that. It's talking to a church, talking to born-again people. That's not talking to the unsaved. That's talking for fellowship. Christ is where? Sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Yes, he lives in our hearts by faith. But he is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Who's in our hearts right now? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So how do you not go to heaven? You don't take Jesus in your heart. That's not biblical. I know maybe some people have gotten saved by that, but there's a better way. Let's understand clearly what the Bible says is how you go to heaven. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let this hand represent you and me. Let this billfold represent sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. And if we die with this on us, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And God says, I'm not willing that any would perish. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ, the elect one, chosen of God, the only one worthy to take the sin of the world, everybody's sin. Die on that cross and rise again the third day. The debt was paid in full. How do we go to heaven? When we realize that we're sinners And there's absolutely nothing we can do in our strength to get rid of that sin. Nothing. We can turn over a new leaf, we have an upside down leaf. Right? We can walk an aisle, we can raise our hand, we can take communion. The Bible says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do we go to heaven? How do we get rid of that sin? When we realize in the quietness of our mind that there's nothing in our own strength that can do it, but we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He is the one that has paid the sin debt. He paid it in full. And He paid it by His shed blood on that cross, and He rose again. The debt was paid in full. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, that is salvation. Christ did not owe Nicodemus an apology because he didn't explain the gospel. Oh, I forgot to tell him to walk an aisle. It's not there. How do you go to heaven? You can be saved in that parking lot when you trust Christ as your Savior. Yeah, I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin. It's what Jesus did. I get it. I see it. And He died. He paid it. I believe that for my salvation and that alone. It's not my good works. It's what Jesus did. And what did He give you? Eternal life? How can you lose it? By definition, you can't. Otherwise, it wasn't everlasting. It was temporary probation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have temporary probation until he sins again. And then he's got to trust Jesus again. Doesn't say it. He gave you what? Eternal life. You see, once you're born again, you're born again. You can't become unborn. Jesus paid the debt in full. Entirely. Once you trust Christ, you are a child of God. You're a new creation. Now you start to take the admonitions of Peter. Through life's trials, you grow as a holy priest. And you start to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Please do not confuse salvation with Christian growth. Salvation is absolutely what Jesus Christ did. Christian growth, now we start to work through the Holy Spirit and He leads and guides us. And we mature and purge sin from our lives.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.